Excited here this morning as we continue this new study in the book of 2 Samuel today. And we continue to see God's blessings and His assurances and His promises here in the book of 2 Samuel. So today I want to direct your attention to 2 Samuel chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading today verses 8 through 21 as we go through here the life of the two kingdoms of a house that was somewhat divided in the nation of Israel. So I'm going to read the scriptures and just kind of give us a brief annotation of it there, and we'll dig into the study a bit this morning. So let me get started here in verse 8 of chapter 3, 2 Samuel. Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head of Judah? To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not given you into the hand of David. And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman? God do so to Abner more also, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "To whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you." And he said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, for whom I paid the bridal price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping, after all the way to Beerim. Then Abner said to him, "Go, return," and he returned. And Abner confirmed with the elders of Israel, saying, "For some time past you have been seeking David as king over you. Now then bring it about, for the Lord has promised David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" Abner also spoke to Benjamin, and then Abner went to David at Hebron, all that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin thought good to do. When Abner came with 20 men to David at Hebron, David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, "I will arise and go and will gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Much is happening here in the life of the little nation of Israel. God had given His chosen people, Israel, a land, a relationship, and now they had given him a king in Saul. And they had wanted kings, and the prophet Samuel said, "I don't think you know what you're asking for," but they demanded a king, and God gave him a king in Saul. And so God had anointed Saul, and then later he, of course, moved his anointment from Saul to King David. And Saul found himself struggling and oftentimes resistant to God and his faith too. And so God had anointed Saul. So we have this somewhat divided kingdom in the nation of Israel, right? We have the house of Saul, the first king, and we have the house of David. So we have very much a house that is divided. And they are actually in this period of civil war. And so now Saul has perished. Saul has died in the battle. Actually, Saul and as he had died too, much of that house had began to crumble. And the hope of the nation of Israel, the northern tribes, was beginning to falter. And one thing I want us to see today is that believers can be assured that in spite of circumstances, that God's purposes will always be accomplished. But we don't always see them right away, do we? In the midst of what God promises us, oftentimes it is difficult to cling to those promises when we don't see them right away, or we don't feel them right away. But we must understand that God's promises are not in vain. In fact, I want to read something this morning briefly from 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read briefly this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. And the scripture says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him," meaning Christ. "That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory." We are assured of God's promises, and even every time we say amen, we are affirming whom God is and the goodness of His promises, and most importantly, His promises in Him, meaning in Christ. So despite now for this nation of Israel that is seeing all these things happening, they have lost their king Saul in the northern kingdom. They've been attacked by the Philistines, and they're being conquered by the Philistines. Samuel has moved now from his leadership upon Saul to the house of David. And things for the northern kingdom of Israel is looking pretty dim and is looking pretty bleak. And so now what we have here is their great military commander, Abner, who was the military commander of this northern kingdom, he is very much taking charge. Because Ish-bosheth, and you try to say that a lot and not get tongue-tied, was the last of Saul's son. He was the fourth son of Saul, and he's the last surviving son from the royal line. And so Abner takes him to the wilderness out in the middle of nowhere where no one can see what's going on. He takes his army out there and he appoints him as the king. But Ish-bosheth is really not the great leader. He's not the warrior like Daddy was, like Saul was. And so oftentimes his leadership was somewhat weak. And so Abner has to somewhat take charge of what's going on. And so what happens here, look at the text here. And Ish-bosheth accuses him, and he says that then Abner was very angry over the words of Ish-bosheth, saying, "Am I a dog's head of Judah?" In other words, am I on David's payroll? He is affirming his loyalty to the house of Saul, and he is actually somewhat taken back. Well, why? Well, actually, it explains part of that, too, is because he had taken a concubine of Saul's. Now, what we see here in this text is actually... And this passage here that I've read from this morning is, we see often the women become the power struggle of what's happening. We have Rizpah, the concubine of Saul, whom Abner took. He had a sexual encounter with her. And then we also see Michal, who was David's first wife. Now, what we have here is almost this power struggle, and in the intersection of it is the women, there's the power structure. You see, because at this time in ancient Israel, for a man to take, as what Abner had done, he'd taken Saul's concubine, was not so much, we think of it also, first of all, is sexual immorality, which it was, but in that point, he was actually trying to take power from the throne. That's what was seen. And so, when Ish-bosheth comes to him and he questions it, he's like, "Why are you doing this?" And then Abner becomes offended. And to the point now where it's looking like Abner's wanting taking hold of the throne. And at the intersection is Rizpah, the concubine here. And he becomes indignant in this point. May I ask you this question this morning? Do you think that God could use sinful actions by some people sometimes for His purposes? Now, I'm not saying God sanctions sin by no means, because He cannot. But as a result of certain actions, do you think that good can result out of that? Have you ever, by the yeses, I've heard people, you know, you've given testimonies, and sometimes in your own personal lives, how sinful actions have happened, and actually God turned them into good. And I say that because we must cling to the promises of God here. Israel needs to claim to the promises of God. And in fact, in Psalm 138, verse 8, we're reminded in the promises of God. I'm going to just read that one verse this morning for us also. The scripture says, "The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." God, I know you have made promises. I know that you are faithful to your promises. Do not forsake your promises to me. And so here, the nation of Israel is understanding this, is trying to understand this. And so what happens, we as believers must be assured that God's purposes will be accomplished, and sometimes in situations that we don't always understand. But it is in that loyalty to Him that we must hold fast to His promises, because God is faithful. And who did God say would fulfill Israel's kingdom? Turn back in the previous book in 1 Samuel and look with me for a moment, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We see that. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long,'" meaning to Samuel, "'how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.'" And later in verse 12, he says, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," meaning David, "in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." So Israel knew the promises of God, even though they had lost their king in Saul, even though they were losing military defeats, that God's promises would be fulfilled for the nation of Israel through David. And I say that today because, you know, as we look today in our political climate in this world today, our world is shrinking. You know, events become at our doorsteps and information at our fingertips today greater than ever. We find out what's happening in sometimes the smallest, most remotest places like never before. You know, today, as the president has been at the G7 summit with the leaders, there's been much controversy. And now our president is going to meet with the leader of North Korea. And he was told by the former president that the greatest crisis of his presidency will be North Korea. Now, this president, our president, Donald Trump, got elected in what has appeared to be to us, and for a lot of people, is an election that probably could never have happened. It just defied all odds. But you know, perhaps God has appointed him at a time now for us in this special summit meeting with North Korea. I don't know that. But we'll find out in time. And we'll find out someday too. But this is a point in our country we have to understand too, that we have to rest in the promises of God. Even in sometimes in an election that maybe you were happy or you were unhappy about it, is that God's promises are upon us just as they were for Israel. The second thing I want us to see this morning is that believers must take decisive action to restore righteousness. And I want to speak to the class this morning specifically about this. Abner has control basically over the northern kingdom. Okay? When Ish-bosheth confronts him and then Abner rises up in his voice, what does Abner do? It says there that he cowered basically. And Ishbosheth, in verse 11, and Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. So we have a sinful man who has very much taken power over the northern kingdom. And then Abner sent messengers to David. And I want us to see something here this morning as he comes to David. And he and again, he brings this time here where David says, send me my wife, Michal. Michal was Saul's daughter. Saul had promised David for the price of 100 foreskins of the Philistine. David, being the good overachiever, zeal for the Lord, comes back with 200 and says, here you go, Saul. And so he had earned the bridal price for Saul's daughter, Michal. And so David asked for Michal. Now, why would he ask for his wife back? She was also an heir to the throne. So now we have Ishbosheth, Saul's son, out of the picture. David knows that. The only other person trying to could possibly have a claim to the throne was Saul's daughter. David says, bring her back to me. David is taking control, and so he wants this from Abner. And so here again is this intersection of women, of a power struggle here for northern Israel too. So the throne is very delicate. And so David wants us here, and he says this, he asks for this, he is taking control. And what's happening to Abner? He's submitting everything to David. At a time when it appeared that Abner was going to somewhat take control and take over, he says, after Ishbosheth had confronted him, in verse 9, he said, God do so to Abner more also if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him. Who is Abner most concerned about? Is it David? No. It's God. But David happens to be the leader whom is to be the chosen leader to fulfill God's promises. You know, today in our communities and in our country and our churches, loyalty is very important to our leaders. Oftentimes more than we may recognize or understand. Loyalty is, if God has spoken through our pastor and the leaders of our church, folks, it is very important that we honor what God has appointed through our leaders. And that's very important for us to understand today in leadership. And so Abner understands this also. And so by doing that, believers take that decisive action to restore righteousness. Abner is, in effect, restoring righteousness by loyalty to God first. It just happens to be through David, because that's whom God had chosen. And he said in verse 10, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel. Do you think about that today? Christians should be ready to work for the kingdom in the spirit of love without compromising loyalty to Christ and His truth. So when we are loyal to our leaders, we're being loyal to who? To God. And this is a truth, and this is really just a theological truth that we understand here in this particular passage in 2 Samuel. But we don't always like change sometimes, do we? I mean, I'll be the first to admit, as I get older, I don't like change. I like it used to be. Yeah. Don't change anything, just keep it status quo, and we'll just keep cruising along. Let me tell you a story about a change. People that didn't like change. In a letter written January 31st, 1829, to then President Jackson, from Martin Van Buren, the governor of New York, wrote this letter to President Jackson. Listen, the canal system of this country is being threatened by the spread of a new form of transportation known as railroads. The federal government must preserve the canals for the following reasons. One, If boats are supplanted by railroads, serious unemployment will result. Captains, cooks, drivers, hostlers, repairmen, and lock tenders will be left without means and a livelihood, not to mention the numerous farmers now employed in growing hay for horses. The second point is that boat builders would suffer, and tow line, whip, and harness makers would be left destitute. And the third point, three canal boats are absolutely essential to the defense of the United States. In the event of unexpected trouble with England, the Erie Canal would be the only means by which we could ever move the supplies so vital to waging a modern war. As you may well know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening the women and children. The Almighty never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed. Railroads. We don't like change. We become fearful. And we have to rest in the promises and in our leaders whom God has appointed. And Andrew Jackson was known to be one of our colorful presidents. Kind of wild partying going on even in his inauguration. But he was in office there for our country too. So loyalty to our leaders are important. And when we do that, we are loyal to God. The third thing I want us to see this morning is that believers can use their influence to encourage others to follow God's plan. Now, why do I say that? Well, Abner has to go to the tribes in the northern kingdom. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, a very powerful, influential tribe. But who does he go to in the tribe of Benjamin? Does he go to the young folk? Who does he go to? He went to the elders. He went to the elders. He went to other leaders in the northern kingdom, and without the approval and the support of the elders, he could not lead this nation of Israel into the hands of David without the approval and the support of the elders. Now, why do I say that this morning? And I say that not just because we're in this unity class. It is because you, as senior adults, not only in this class, but in this church, have influence. And of course, we must check our motives, but we can also use that influence to support our leaders and missions. Folks, I don't think there is perhaps a greater transition than we're experiencing right now at Fruit Cove. Look on the walls as you see these banners, right? Supporting churches. We're supporting missionaries to go to Canada and to Guatemala and to Haiti, and supporting revitalization of churches and church plants. You know, probably one of the greatest things that's going on here is that our pastor, Dr. Maynard, believes that God has spoken to him and revealed this 2020 plan. Uh-huh. One of the things in the 2020 plan is to plant a church to the south of us. Now, let me ask you a question. If we don't plant a church there, what else is going to get built there? So you see here that all of us have an influence in this church to support our church. Really not just for putting up a building, but for building God's kingdom. And so I say this because I really believe this particular This just comes to show us in this passage that God's word is always timely. It always speaks to us that we're to support our leaders, and that we also in church as leaders and as the body of Christ can help to exercise our influence to support our leaders and the missions and the ministries of our church. And when we do that, we're faithful to God. And so believers can, all of us can use to encourage others. Sometimes I think responsibilities can get the better of us sometimes, and responsibilities we don't always recognize. You know, when Abner comes to the tribe and he conferred with the elders, and look what it says here in verse 17. And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, "For some time past, you have been seeking David as king over you." What's he doing? Hello? Remember when? You've been asking for this. The time is now. If we've been praying for God to continue to move in our land and the hearts of our people, he's saying, hello, we've got the time right now, folks, to plant churches, to do revitalization for missionaries, for all these things, to continue with our loyalty and support for our leaders, and continue with our influence in these missions and ministries. So have you had a time in your life when you've kind of had regrets? I should have done this. I should have done that. They asked me to do this. They asked me to do that. And sometimes we have regrets. There's a Tony Evans tells a story about when he was a little boy, and his brother got in trouble, and he told his little brother, he says, "Ooh, you wait till Dad gets home. I'm going to get you in trouble." Daddy comes home. What does he do? He tattletales on his brother, and his brother gets in trouble, and Daddy disciplines him. And then his dad turns to him and begins to discipline him. And he said, "I didn't do anything wrong." He said, "Oh, yes. Yes, you did. You could have corrected the problem, and you did nothing." And so that gave him a valuable lesson that sometimes, you know, we may have regrets, but at any given time, God is always more concerned with our future than our past. Amen? Amen. I mean, that's just the grace of God. That's just the love of God, too. We must understand that we must be all good restorers for the kingdom. James 2, verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." We, all of us, have the opportunity to respond in all these things that's going on here at our church and in our lives. So Abner tells these elders, he's like, he reminds them of this. And he says, "For some time past, you've been seeking David as king over you. Now then, bring it about." Now, okay, you've had your regrets. Okay, fine. Get over it. Now's the time. And they act. And so Abner goes to Hebron to meet with David. And they make a covenant. David sends Abner away in peace. He was a military commander. Obviously, he wasn't going to be his commander anymore because Joab was. But he sends him away in peace, and he goes back. And then what happens to the nation of Israel? They're united. And the kingdom for Israel is united. And the kingdom becomes united for all of us. That's where we see the importance of unity, you know, in our church, in our lives, in our communities, in our nation. That we're all, as believers, to be loyal to our leaders, putting Christ first and His ways and His purposes first. I think this week that we all need to find ways to, you know, find how we can influence God-honoring causes in our church and our community. I think this week each of us can make a list of a prayer list for our leaders, for our president, for our judges, for our elected leaders, and as well as our appointed leaders, I think even as a class, and perhaps even in our newsletter, that we can make a list for these leaders, both outside and in our nation, but also for the leaders in our church. Obviously for our pastor, Dr. Maynard, and especially in this time, and all our leaders and all our staff here at church. Each of us must be good restorers for the kingdom. And that's what happens here. God used an unlikely man in a sinful situation for his good to restore the kingdom of Israel. God will continue to use each of us to restore and to continue to build his kingdom when we're faithful to him, when we support our leaders, when we continue to live our lives in righteousness for him and his cause. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that even in times, Lord, that don't appear obvious to us, Lord, and in your promises, Father, that you are steadfast in your love and your promises to us. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, just in the situation of a man that you used, even in a sinful man, Lord, but how each and every one of us, Lord, because of your grace and your love for us, Father, that we might be your agents of change, that we might be kingdom builders, Father, in this community and throughout your world for your purpose and for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.